Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You know, there are a lot of ways you can get your questions answered through the Christian Research Institute. I think of the Christian Research Journal, a subscription magazine you can find online at equip.org. Also, the newsletter, it's free. You can subscribe online at equip.org. And then my daily e-truth. You can get answers to life's toughest questions, and that's sent to your inbox every single day. Each day, of course, has its own a set of tough questions. With my daily e-truth, you receive the answers you need to strengthen your faith and deepen your understanding of life and truth. In this daily email, again, I'll send you clear, concise answers to the most common as well as the most difficult questions I've been asked as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Questions dealing with Christianity, modern culture, the world of the cults, the occult, the questions that come in with respect to world religions, worldviews, biblical interpretation, much, much more, answered for you every weekday. Sometimes it's in the form of short videos, often in the form of written text. To sign up for your daily free e-truth, go to www.equip.org/e-truth. That's equip.org/e-truth. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Ryan listening in Grand Island. Hi, Ryan.
Hey, Hank. How's it going? I just had a quick question.
Sure.
So I have a friend who practices Reiki, and I'm just kind of, I was wanting to, you know, I don't feel like it's very biblical, and I just don't know biblically how I could, you know, tell her that it's not biblical. So I guess I'm just asking for verses that would speak about such practices.
Yeah, Reiki is a system of laying on hands by which individuals can allegedly be healed. It's sort of a form of psychic healing, and was developed through Hindu writings. So I think you're right to assess it as being largely unbiblical. And additionally, messages are channeled by means of spirits called masters. And so this is not something that any Christian would want to be part of. I think that if you desire healing, you want to pray, be anointed within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, and realize that ultimately in this world, the death rate is one per person. We're all going to suffer the maladies of life, but we look forward to a time in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. We wait for something we do not yet have, the Bible explains. We expect it eagerly, and that, of course, will come in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. In the meantime, we're all going to suffer, and God uses even our sufferings for our good, for His glory, and for eternal purposes.
Awesome. Is there any specific Bible verses? I know there's some that talk about spiritism and things like that, but I guess I just don't know where those verses are at. So,
yeah, I think in terms of spiritism, Deuteronomy 18 and also Deuteronomy 13 is very relevant in this regard. But throughout the Bible, we have a principle that points out that we live in a fallen world. And of course, we recognize that. If you just look at your own life, as you get older, your muscles get shorter, they contract, your eyesight starts to dim, your hair starts to fall out, and you know, eventually you die. But the hope of Christianity is not a panacea in this world. It is being resurrected. And so we will go through very much the same kind of metamorphosis that a caterpillar experiences. Its constituent parts devolve into a mysterious molecular mixture, and out of that mixture comes a butterfly. It's the same physically, it's different organizationally, and so it will be with us. So we have a lot to look forward to.
All right, awesome. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. I've written about this in some detail in my book, Christianity in Crisis, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Doug. He's listening in Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Doug.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. And my question is, are you saved even if you don't believe in the Trinity?
Well, you know, I don't think it's the absence of knowledge that damns. It's the despising of knowledge that damns. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you begin to be one of those who follows the principles and precepts of the kingdom. The owner's manual, of course, of the king is Scripture. And Scripture very clearly communicates that there's only one God. So if you're a polytheist, you would say, whatever Scripture says, I don't really want to believe. I believe in many gods. So you're not really a follower of the principles and precepts of the kingdom of Christ. You're following another king and another kingdom. And there are kingdoms of darkness just as there is a kingdom of light. The Bible goes on to say that the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. I like to say there's one what and three whos. One in terms of essence or nature, three in terms of identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. The point being, the Bible describes God. It describes a God that we can apprehend, but we can't comprehend, because he's infinite, we're just finite. If the Bible describes God in that way, and we say we don't care what God says about his self-revelation to us, doesn't sound much like you're a follower of the king. So these are basic things that the king tells us in his self-revelation, and if that's what he tells us and you're a follower of the king, then you accept what he says, even if you can't fully comprehend it.
Yeah, well, the reason I ask, I have a friend who says he believes everything in the Bible and that you don't come to the Father except for Jesus Christ, but he doesn't believe in the Trinity.
Yeah, well, you know, of course, Trinity is a word that codifies what we're talking about here, but when he says he doesn't believe in the Trinity, it might take some more probing. What does he mean by that? Does he mean that Jesus Christ is not God? Well, if Jesus Christ is not God, then Jesus Christ cannot save him, because only God condescending to take on flesh can save us. Because only he can do what the first Adam did not do. Only he can conquer death. Only he can provide union with God. He can bring us into the fellowship of the Trinity so that we can have a loving relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does he think perhaps that the Father is not God? Does he think that the Holy Spirit isn't it? I don't know. It takes some probing. Why is it that he doesn't believe in the Trinity? Maybe he will say, well, it's because I don't believe that Jesus Christ is divine. Then you can demonstrate that Jesus is divine. The Bible not only demonstrates that Jesus Christ is divine, Jesus claimed to be divine, and his miracles prove that his claim has a basis in reality. It corresponds to reality, therefore it is true. So you can look at the evidences, the evidence point in a particular direction, and if you are saying, I don't accept those evidences, then you're really not a follower of the king. So then it's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge that damns.
Well, he keeps quoting something from the book from Hebrews about the word means something else. I don't understand what he's talking about. I've been trying everything I could find in the Bible about the Trinity. He has some answer for.
Well, I mean, there is no answer to contradict the Trinity. I mean, what's so plain in Scripture is that there is only one God. The Hebrew Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. What's clear in Scripture is that Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God. I think of Jesus going to Caesarea Philippi, and he's asked by his disciples what I consider to be the mother of all questions, who do you say that I am? Of course, the answer to that is that you are Christ, the Son of the living God, which is what Jesus claimed. Jesus in John 8 said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. By the way, when he said that, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Jesus wanted to know, why is it that you're trying to stone me? The answer that was given is, we're not stoning you for anything except for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So whatever else they had wrong, they understood very clearly what Christ was clearly communicating, and that is that he was, in fact, equal to the Father. Of course, John 1 declares that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Colossians declares all things were created by him. He is before all things, and God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And as I mentioned earlier, the credentials of Christ back up his claim to divinity. But there's certainly a whole lot more, because you can look not only at the fact that Jesus Christ is divine, the Father is divine, but the ineffable truth that the Holy Spirit is divine as well. You could look for.
I gave him some of them scriptures, man, and he had come back for all of it.
Yeah, so you cannot force feed someone.
Right.
But what you can do is become so familiar with truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously, and you can use your well reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity. But if someone will not hear, you can't force someone. But the evidence is overwhelming, and I think the essence of all of this is it drives you back.
The evidence is overwhelming, too.
Yeah, it drives you back to becoming ever more conversant with that evidence so that you can communicate it with clarity and then take the objections.
That could be part of my problem. I'm a babe in the woods when it comes to the Bible.
Yeah, so keep learning. I mean, we're all babes in the woods when it comes to the Bible, so keep learning. We're all growing together.
Can I ask you a quick opinion on Ray Comfort?
He's an evangelical Christian.
Yeah, I'm using his evidence Bible to try to convince my friend of the Trinity.
Wonderful.
Say, that's a wonderful book.
I haven't read the book myself, but I'm glad you're using a good resource.
Well, it's called The Evidence Bible by Ray Comfort.
Appreciate your call, Doug.
Okay, thanks, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you as well. And of course, there are many resources that deal with this issue. There's nothing more significant than the nature of God. As I say on this broadcast so often, virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. And so it's critical that we apprehend the God who has condescended to reveal himself in the pages of Scripture. And it's wonderful to become more and more conversant with this information, because the more we know him, the more we love him. And as I say on this broadcast so often, it's not just a matter of knowing the truth. It's one thing to know the menu, to memorize the menu, to define the menu. But we want to go beyond the menu to what the menu is pointing to, and that is a meal. So by way of analogy, we can experience the living Christ. We can, as Christ said to the Samaritan woman at the well, we can drink of living waters. We can partake of the graces by which we can experience life that is life to the full. And that is why we say that we do what we do, because life and truth matters. Life matters. It is significant that we don't just get hung up on an intellectual head fake. As important as truth is, we want to experience the living God. We don't have to wait for eternity to do that. We can experience the rivers of living water in the present. A lot of resources that we have that we recommend with respect to this question and many others, you can find them on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of the show.
For millions of people today, science has become the sole authoritative arbiter of truth. Yet the problem is generally not the facts of science, but the theoretical presuppositions that relentlessly distort the interpretation of those facts. One source that clears up interpretive distortions of the scientific facts about Earth's underwater realm is Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. This DVD demonstrates how underwater life, including dolphins, whales, and sea turtles, reflects the highest level of purpose and design. To receive Living Waters on DVD as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back to answer more questions. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide? Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include Assessing the Church's Change of Heart About Homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. To anyone paying attention, the natural world conveys a clear and unmistakable signal of purpose and design. For example, a dolphin's echolocation system, or biosonar, permits it to detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool, blindfolded. To think this ability arose through unguided and purposeless natural processes is nothing short of preposterous. Listen to Dr. Paul Nelson and Captain Dave Anderson in an excerpt from the film Living Waters.
Think about echolocation from a problem-solving standpoint. What do you need? I've got to make the sound, number one. Number two, I've got to transmit it. I've got to get it out into the environment. All right, now I've got echoes coming back. Those have to be received, but that's not enough. I've got to process them. I've got to take that incoming information and turn it into something that I can actually use and understand. Making the sound, transmitting it, receiving it, and processing it are necessary elements of echolocation. And if you take away any one of them, let's say we take away transmission, it doesn't matter if you have the other three, you lose the system as a whole.
The challenge of building a complete system grows when the four phases of echolocation are broken down into their specific components. For to create the entire mechanism, each of the hundreds of individual parts required must be integrated and fully functional simultaneously.
So you've got all these different components for the sonar, and how does the dolphin know how to use this equipment? That's where instinct comes in. They not only got the hardware, but they got the owner's manual along with it. Instinct is a set of instructions on how to use the equipment, and it has to know that from the second it's born. All of this stuff happens automatically, and it's perfectly set up. It's like you look at it and you say, of course, that's the way it's supposed to work. So it's pretty hard to believe that this all happened by chance and natural selection, especially when each individual part is meaningless without the whole.
To equip you with knowledge of the truth, we would like to send you Living Waters on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, to pursue the line of reasoning further, on today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, we've invited Dr. Larry Johnston, Executive Vice President of the Christian Research Institute, and Captain Dave Anderson to discuss the Creator's manifest purpose and design in dolphins. Here's Dr. Larry Johnston.
Hi, this is Larry Johnston, Executive Vice President at the Christian Research Institute, and it is my pleasure to speak with Captain Dave Anderson of Captain Dave's Dolphin and Whale Watching Safari from Dana Point, California. Dave, thank you for joining us, and thank you for your part in the wonderful production of Living Waters by Illustra Media.
Well, thank you very much for having me.
Well, I understand, and this is a confession of someone who has now watched Living Waters four times. It's prompted me to do some additional research, and I understand that there are almost 40 different species of dolphin, but is there mainly one kind that you see in your work and that was seen on the video?
Well, we have five different species we see off Southern California. We actually have the greatest density of dolphins per square mile of anywhere on Earth in our area. We have pods up to 10,000 dolphins. We have common dolphin, bottlenose, rhizos, and Pacific white-sided. We actually have two different species of common dolphin, which is why it's
ends up being five species.
Uh-huh. And some of my fondest memories, a little personal sidebar here, are many, many days of deep sea fishing in some of the waters there off of Southern California with my dad. And back in those days, I can remember seeing a dolphin, but never anything near those kinds of numbers. Do we know when those schools arrived and why?
Well, the population's fairly stable right now, and the records haven't been kept for a real long time, maybe going back about 20, 30 years. So, but the herds up to 10,000, you know, we don't see them every day, but the average size pod out here is about 200, and we have pods, you know, we regularly see pods way bigger than that, 400 or 500. And up to 10,000. And, you know, if you're not looking for them, you're not going to necessarily see them. So anecdotally, just because you didn't see them when you were out fishing doesn't mean they weren't there.
Mm-hmm. And watching the dolphins do their boat surfing or their bow riding, I get the impression that these guys are either having fun or they just enjoy putting on a show.
Yeah, dolphins love to ride the pressure wave that's created by the boat moving through the water. And I believe that they learn how to do that from their moms when they're little. And then they're able to keep up with the pod by doing that. When they get up next to their mom, they get drafted along, get a free ride. And so, you know, when they're little, obviously they can't power themselves as fast as their parents can. So they use that keep up, and then when they're older, they'll actually follow anything bigger than them. They'll get in front of a boat or even in front of a whale, and it's pretty amazing.
I was certainly aware of the fact that there was a communication among dolphins, but had no idea as to the sophistication that the dolphins have no vocal cords, yet they produce an array of very important sounds.
Yeah, they make two main types of sounds. They make whistles and clicks. And boy, you should hear what it sounds like when you've got 10,000 dolphins or even 500 dolphins underwater. It sounds almost like a radio station that somebody's trying to tune it in. There's all these clicks like from a Geiger counter, and then the whistles become this symphony of sound that, like I said, sounds like turning a radio dial. And if you have a hydrophone in the water, what you'll hear, when the dolphins are pointed right at the hydrophone, you'll hear all the clicks. And then as they pass the hydrophone, the clicks completely disappear because they're unidirectional. And then the sound of the dolphins' whistles, which is how they communicate with one another, that's the only sound you hear because they're omnidirectional. And you'll hear all of these whistles, and each dolphin, well, we know bottlenose dolphin have a signature whistle that they basically communicate their name to each other with. It's kind of like their name. And so you've got all these dolphins communicating with one another through both their sonar and their whistles. And how in the world can you have a sonar going off with 1,000 or 10,000 other dolphins sending their sonar and bouncing it off, and each dolphin can receive its own signal back and interpret it, and, you know, it doesn't get confused with the others? It's really pretty amazing.
Absolutely amazing. And what fascinates me is that militaries and governments around the world have spent hundreds of millions of dollars working with some of the smartest people on the planet to develop these extremely sophisticated forms of sonar. And yet, my understanding is we can't begin to touch what is the most efficient sonar system in the world that comes to these dolphins naturally.
Yeah, that's right. No one's ever been able to duplicate it and create something that small that works that well and on the move like it does. I mean, it really is pretty amazing. And there's all these different components in their sonar that work together, and each component is basically useless without the other. So you've got all these different parts that are kind of working together as a unit. And the film does a really brilliant job of showing you how all these different parts work together and how, you know, there's four phases of generating the sounds, transmitting the sounds, receiving the echoes, and interpreting the signals into meaningful information. And each of these functions requires a complex network of component parts, all of which have to exist and work correctly, you know, simultaneously. And a gradual process like natural selection isn't going to bring something like this into existence. And, you know, the film just does such a good job of communicating the science that proves design. I mean, Ladd Allen and Illustra Media, you know, they've just done such a great job in a nature film, basically, to communicate that there is scientific evidence for design. And this is really something that is near and dear to me, because both my father and my brother really, you know, I'm a Christian, but, you know, for those guys, it was really hard. My father almost, right up until just before he died, him and I would argue and talk about, you know, evolution and talk about God and talk about different things. And evolution was a linchpin in his life that kept him from really believing in a creator. And it was the same thing in my brother's life. And I think there are literally, you know, millions and millions of people out there who have been taught in schools only that all of life is a complete accident and random chance, and natural selection have created all of this diversity of life, all of these different animals, all of these different amazing components in this dolphin sonar. All of these things were just random chance and natural selection, and people are not hearing that there's any scientific evidence to support anything different than that. All they're hearing is, if you don't believe in evolution, then it's a religious argument, you know, that it's all about religion or science. And what I love about this film is, and many of Ladd's films and Illustra Media's films, they really demonstrate that there is lots of scientific evidence to prove that there is a design and a designer. And that's what I love about this. And we have to get these kinds of films into schools and let people, let the students decide for themselves, you know, if there is evidence or not. I mean, if you look at it, you can see it. But they're not getting to see it. They're not seeing it on television. They're not seeing it in nature programs. They're not seeing this evidence in schools. And so they're really hearing a one-sided argument. And so I love this film, and I really hope that teachers and people who are in education will bring it to their schools.
Well, I love it as well. And as I said earlier, I've personally watched it four times now. I've pondered, you know, whether there's anybody who should not actually see Living Waters, and I've not come up with anybody who shouldn't see this. So, Dave, thank you for taking time from a busy schedule and for providing some great insights into these stunning examples of the intelligent design manifest in creation.
Well, thank you for having me. I really appreciate it.
You bet. Bless you, brother.
Thank you. Take care.
We'll be back after the break with some questions for Hank.
The battle for the hearts and minds of millions on our planet will largely be determined by how the facts of science are interpreted. Do the facts of science suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, a new film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm, showing how its biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Drs. Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. The likelihood of the astonishing intelligence manifested in nature arising from blind chance is simply preposterous. Did you know that a sea turtle possesses a biological system that allows it to navigate thousands of miles using Earth's magnetic field? Learn more about how sea turtle navigation and other biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the new film by Illustra Media. To receive Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Joy, listening in Missouri on KLTE. Hi, Joy.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate this time. I'm facing a struggle that I've prayed about and studied until my head hurts. Our son has joined a church that believes in double predestination, and to me that seems like it's in opposition to what I believe, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I hope that you can help me understand
Well, yeah. I mean, I think it's one of those issues that is hotly debated within the Christian community. And we did an article in the Christian Research Journal that's very, very helpful to this end, because what we have is the best from a Calvinist and the best from a non-Calvinist in debate format, so that you can read this and see not only the arguments that they make, and they give the best of the arguments on either side of the issue, but the counter to those arguments. So I think that that article would be very helpful to you. Let me say, however, that there are many within the Reformed community, like R.C. Sproul, an admirable intellect, who actually defines hyper-Calvinism as equal ultimacy, which is based on a concept of symmetry, complete balance between election and reprobation. And Sproul would say that this is not tenable, that God is not responsible for damnation to the same degree as he is for salvation. And thus, those who say that God actually wills the salvation of the saved and the damnation of the lost to the same degree are anti or even sub-Calvinist. So even within the Calvinist camp itself, there's consternation on this particular point. But yeah, I grew up in a Calvinist home, and it is one of the reasons that as a young person, I myself struggled. And I ended up leaving the church and embraced atheism, and then found out that, wow, I haven't progressed a whole lot, because in atheism, everything is determined by brain chemistry and genetics, so I'm fatalistically determined there as well. And I've come to have a view of Christocentric election. Christ is the elect one, and we are elect by virtue of being found in union with Christ. So I do not hold to Calvin, who said that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. Because as I search the scripture, I find passages in which the Lord says that I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they should turn from their evil ways and find life or live. So it's not a position that I hold to. It's something, however, that we have cast in the context of a debate format that I think would be very helpful for you to continue struggling through. I think it's a very important issue. And I think you do well to struggle. I mean, it makes your head hurt. Yeah, I mean, it is a very, very difficult issue. And you find a person as fine a theologian as R.C. Sproul on one side of the issue. My dad was a very good theologian on that side of the issue. And even up until the time that my dad died, we would debate this issue vigorously. But I have no doubt that my dad is with the Lord.
That's wonderful. So, can I ask you plainly, then, God knows whether someone is going to call on the name of Lord Jesus or not, but that's not the same as predestining them to hell or heaven. Is that correct?
Oh, yeah, of course. I mean, the fact that God knows, and certainly he does not in any way suggest that he is the causal agent of. As I've explained many times in the Bible Answerman broadcast, we can look in the rearview mirror at things that we have comprehensive knowledge of because we're eyewitnesses to what happened. But the fact that we're eyewitnesses does not mean that we are involved in the act or that we are the causal agent of what happened. And I think certainly you can extrapolate this not only as a human being in the rearview mirror, but as God in knowing what is going to happen in the future. But I have, you know, some strong opinions on this, but I think that one of the things that is most helpful is to deal with this in the debate format that I alluded to. And again, that that article's up on the web, or you can hang on, we'll send it to you.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Rebecca, she's listening in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Rebecca.
How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
I had a question. Just listening to the current news events of the day, that's always a little frightening these days. But this Iran treaty or deal that we have committed ourselves to and that the United Nations has passed agreement on, one part of that says that we agree to defend Iran if anyone attacks their nuclear sites. So if that is in fact, if that is the case, which it seems to be, then that would be setting ourselves up to actually defend Iran from Israel, our ally, and of course Israel, God's people. So if that were to come to pass in 5 years, what would our stance on that be as Christians? We could not be party to raising arms against God's people in Israel.
Well, a couple of things that I would say. One is we have short memories when it comes to history. It wasn't all that long ago that we set up the Shah of Iran. And certainly we were very much involved then in terms of the leadership of Iran. So this is not the first time that we've been involved in various ways with Iran. Now, I'm not an expert on geopolitical realities on the ground, but I would say that what's really important is to recognize that God's people are not limited to one geographic area. There are God's people in Iran, just as there are God's people in Jerusalem and in the United States of America. Everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ is the chosen of God. God plays no favorite. I was in Iran speaking at the University of Tehran and also Alma Tabetaba, their sociology university. And while I was there, I met believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Peter was confronted when he had sort of a racist view. He was confronted by God on that very thing. And after God had shown him a vision three times, Peter said he finally got the import of the vision. And he said, ah, now I understand that God does not show favoritism. So God's chosen people are always connected by the cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul in Scripture by way of a cultivated olive tree. So I think we are united as God's people, God's chosen people, whether we're Iranian, whether we're from Egypt, whether we're from Israel, whether we're from the United States. God is not a racist. He doesn't choose people on the basis of their genealogy, their gender. He doesn't choose people on the basis of where they live. He chooses them on the basis of their relationship to Jesus Christ, who is the King of Glory. So you look in the Old Testament and you find that Ruth, who was a Moabite, archenemy of Israel, she was the chosen of God in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Many other examples could be given, but I'm sure you're well aware of them as well. Let's go back to the phone lines and we'll talk to Mike, listening in Burlington, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Mike. How are you doing today?
Doing well, thank you.
Good. Listen, my question is in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't figure it out. I know God says, the scripture says that when you go into the city, capture the city, and you see a beautiful woman, you can take her home, and you know, you exchange her clothes, and all that, you cut her hair, and some of her nails, and then he says you can go into her. And if you like her, you can keep her. And if you don't, you can't sell her as a slave. You must release her. And I know that God says when you go in other places, in the Old Testament says, when you go into a foreign country, you cannot marry the women because they will lead you away. You know, I've studied that, and I've read commentaries, and I really just don't have a clear maybe answer for that or understanding of that.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's kind of like Mosaic law, isn't it? I mean, very complex. I mean, if you were familiar with when the Affordable Health Care Act was passed, you had thousands and thousands of very complex pages that the average person couldn't work through very, very easily. In fact, some senators were saying they couldn't work through it or make heads or tail of it. So they were just going by the characterization of it. And I think that is the problem with the Bible. Mosaic law is highly sophisticated and in many cases sets a standard that is higher than the standard that we today exercise with respect to jurisprudence. So, for example, in the same chapter, there's the story of a rebellious son. By the way, this is not a child, but many people take the Mosaic law and they characterize this person as a child. But actually, in context, it's someone of age who is morally culpable for what they do. The son is a moral menace to the community. He's been now convicted by his parents, but that is not enough. Because in Mosaic law, there has to be more. He has to be taken before the elders. So again, there is a standard of evidence that exceeds standards used even today. People who raise this issue act as though they have the moral high ground, and yet they don't blink an eye at the savage taking of the life of a preborn child and then harvesting the parts of that preborn child. So I think what's really important is to grapple with Mosaic law and realize that the deeper you look, the more you realize that there's a rhyme and reason, and the rhyme and reason is not gender inequality, but rather protection within the context of that particular situation and civilization. And we actually did a promotion of a book on this very thing that tackles this particular chapter and its nuances. And the book is called, Is God a Moral Monster? And you can find that on the web. I'd like to explicate this more, but we're out of time, unfortunately, for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of CRI, Hank would like to send you Living Waters on DVD. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide? Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package. which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage resource package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.